Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going somewhere today, but I've got to do some background reading to get to it. But I believe it's going to be worth your while. We're on a study of the Word, looking at some of the miracles that take place in the Bible, because we want to be a people, a church that operates in the miraculous. And we've got to recognize if God did it for an Old Testament group, He'll do it for us. And even if He did it for a New Testament group, they didn't have everything we have today available to build our faith. Then He'll certainly do it for us if we will target stepping into the miraculous, right? And we serve a God who wants to go above the normal, above what reason can ascend to. He wants to have a people that really believe He's the God that created the heavens and the earth and spoke light into existence, right? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman. Oh, wrong one, I'm sorry. We covered that last week about the woman who sold the oil. Remember that? Go to verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned hither to eat bread. She's supplying for this prophet. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a certain day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, you remember that Elisha was Elijah's servant? He was an understudy. Gehazi is Elisha's servant. Potential heir to his mantle, to his double portion of mantle, his double portion anointing. And he said unto her, I'm sorry, verse 12 again. He said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, he stood before him. She stood before him. And he said unto him, not to her, he said unto him, say now unto her, now let me stop right there. Apparently, she's a Shunammite woman. How many know there's as many languages in the world as there are just about people? You aware of that? Apparently, I mean, how many languages are in India? 1,000 languages or something in India? There's a lot in Africa. Pastor Sunu, when I go to Ghana, speaks 4 languages because of the different diverse, even in his own area, people speak different dialects of the language he speaks. And so apparently Gehazi is also Elisha's interpreter. Because he's saying to Gehazi, say unto her. Do you follow me? So here's a woman that doesn't even speak Elisha's language, building him a room, supplying for him in his travels. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king? Or to the captain of the host? In other words, he's saying, I've got friends in high places. Would you like me to speak to somebody for you? Or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. In other words, she doesn't really believe it. But he says, you're going to have a child, not just a child, but a son. He's specific with the gender. I mean, this is a miracle. This is a miracle, much like we saw with John the Baptist's parents, much like we saw with Abraham and Sarah. And so Elisha says, you're going to have a son about this time, according to the time of life. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So she has this miracle baby. Now, I want to bring this out right now. I believe this is a promise in the Word of God that you can have children. There'll be none barren, shall be none barren among you. Is one of the easiest promises of God we've found to see fulfilled. I don't know of anybody that has been barren we've prayed for that would stand, we didn't see, conceive. I mean, we dozens of babies we've seen birth where the doctor said it was impossible for that woman to have a child or for that man to bring forth seed. But we see her again, God bringing forth this miracle son. Amen. And so if you're wanting children, come and see us. We will pray for you. Amen. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, now it says he's grown. We don't know how old he is. I think it means he's just a little bigger than a toddler. We're going to see something in a minute. So he's out there where his father's reaping. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, so it's a small boy, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. So if he's sitting on her knees, this is obviously not a full-grown young man. This is a small child. And he died. Then she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now let me stop right there. She placed him on the bed of the man of God. Now we covered a miracle a few weeks ago that this should start to sound familiar with regard to. Do you follow me? And I want to look at that story again before we go any further with this one. So if you could turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. And here's where we have the widow that Elijah was commanded to visit. She would supply his food. Remember the miracle of the barrel that didn't go empty and the oil cruse that didn't go empty? And it says, verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left him, and he died. Then she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. We see the same thing being done by the woman in 2 Kings 4. Now here's what I believe is going on. Everybody knew of the great miracle that Elijah did in raising this woman's son to life here in 1 Kings. You know that Elisha knew it. I'm sure that Elisha heard the story repeated by Elijah several times. See, how many have heard that in Ghana 4 years ago, I got to raise Pastor Bob from the dead? How many have heard that? He and his wife raised him from the dead. We two agreed. How many have heard it more than once? See, when you're in ministry, part of the tools you have in ministry are to share testimonies. So when you're trying to build somebody's faith, you're going to share what God's done in the past, because if He did it before, He can do it again. And so I share that not because I'm trying to build me. I'm trying to build people's faith in the supernatural. So I share that testimony. I share the miracles that I've had in the past. I share the miracles you've seen. Why? I need those out there to build people's faith, to create an expectation. So I am convinced Elijah did that everywhere he went. He talked about the young boy he raised from the dead. And I'm sure he talked about every step he took, including, and I took him and I laid him on my bed. So now you can see maybe why under Elisha, where the son dies, she knows this story. So what's the first thing she does? She runs him up and lays him on the prophet's bed with the double portion anointing. She wants to see the same thing happen. Let's read on through this story in 1 Kings. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself. Say, stretched. How many know raising the dead will stretch you a bit? Anytime you're functioning in the supernatural, it's going to work to stretch you to some level. Especially if it's in a level you've not been to before. You're not going to go to... How many know we're going from faith to faith and glory to glory? Step of faith to step of faith to step of faith. And every time you take a step of faith, you take a stretch of faith. See, for me to fight off physical symptoms of sickness, it's really not a whole lot of a stretch most of the time. You follow me? Anymore, they don't even try to visit me. But when I go to a new level, like I've done lately, what happens? There'll be a confrontation take place for that new level. Once you win a level, you've cleared the demons off that realm, off that tier. But when you try to go to another place of promotion, there's always going to be a confrontation against those that don't want you to attain to that level. Amen. And so he's stretching himself. It says he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto the mother, his mother. Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And of course, then the woman says, now I know you're a prophet. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Well, that's what happened some years earlier. Now let's go back over to 2 Kings chapter 4. And let's go to verse 21 again. And she went up and laid him, the dead child, on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She's doing what she's heard Elijah did. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, talking about the husband, the father, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, watch this. And she said, it shall be well. Actually, it shall be as italicized. She just said, well. She's saying everything is okay. Now you talk about a voice of faith right there. She's getting her faith involved. She's heard the story regarding the former situation with Elijah, and she's going, it's okay. She's already got her faith out there for this miracle. Verse 24. Then she saddled a donkey and said unto her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, she says, pedal to the metal. That's how we would say it, right? So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, well, it is well. She is holding to her confession. That is so important in these times where you're needing a move of God. Speak the word only. Speak the miracle only. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by his feet, or by the feet. In other words, she grabbed him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. It's funny how Elisha expected to hear God in these cases. He was functioning in the word of knowledge. But he said, in this case, I've not seen it. We'll see that later in our study of this chapter. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? In other words, she's kind of starting to waver a little bit here. But she's just frustrated that her son has died, and now she's wanting to point the blame at the man of God, right? It's amazing how many people want to do that. We better not venture down that path today. Amen. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. So Elisha says to Gehazi, you go ahead, take my staff, and don't let anybody delay you. Put it on the face of the child. Now, we talked about it before, but you understand, anointing can have residual effects in matter. We talk about prayer cloths can carry the anointing. I believe Elisha and Elijah's bed had the anointing on it. And Elisha already knows the power in that staff. The power is actually in him, but can be activated through that staff. So he's saying, take my staff, put it up upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. In other words, it appears like maybe Elisha was going to say, just do that, I'm going to stay here. But the mother says, no. That's not how Elijah did it. Do you follow me? I'm not leaving you, you're going with me. So he answered that request. Now let me stop and talk about that just for a minute. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts of healings. And there are many paths people can take to be healed. How many know you can come up in a prayer line and access the gifts of healing? You can, as James chapter 5 talks about, go to the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil and access healing. You can find two or more, she'll agree, and tap into the gifts of healing. You can use your own faith. There are many ways people, and some people, a prayer cloth, they want a prayer cloth. I mean, some people just, they come with prayer line and say, I want a prayer cloth. I want, give me a prayer cloth. I need that. Some want you to lay hands on their head, some on the pain. And one of the things you do as a minister is you find where the person's faith is. If somebody comes up and says in a line, I want you to anoint me with oil, they've already got their faith connected to that. I'm going to get oil. I mean, if nothing else, we got a gallon of popcorn oil in there we'll bring out. We're going to get oil on the scene that says, I want oil. See, I believe oil is just a point of contact. I don't believe there's anything supernatural about the oil. The supernatural's on the people of faith transferring the anointing. But they say, I want oil, we're going to get oil. Why? We want to maximize this transfer potential. And so when the woman says to Elisha, you're coming with me, basically, he answers that. He sees that's where her faith is. She's been saying it's well, but he sees her faith is in me going to pray with the child. Do you see this? Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Now, here's something I want to bring out as well. This bed was more than just where Elisha slept. This bed was also part of the seed
the woman is sown into Elisha. In other words, her seed now becomes a source of her answer. Do you see this? So he's on this bed that she had built a room to put in and supplied the bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He shut them out. Does this sound something like kind of like what Jesus did? Remember, Jesus would shut the unbelievers out and he would pray. Why? He didn't want unbelief in the room. Didn't want unbelieving words in the room. I believe he, you know, when it talked about sometimes he would take within him Peter and John or Peter, James and John, and he would raise somebody to life. I believe he told them going in, and you guys, when you get in here, don't say a word. Keep your mouth shut. Because he didn't want them speaking words of unbelief. Right? So he kicks out Gehazi and the woman. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He's repeating what he heard, the testimonies repeatedly of what Elijah did to raise that boy. He's on the bed, and he stretched himself upon the child. And so the child started to become warm. But watch this. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. He stretched himself upon him again. Remember, Elijah did it three times. He's gone for three times. It only took two. And it says, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Now, the child sneezed seven times. And I, you know, you have to ask yourself, what's the significance? Because I believe everything in the Word is for a purpose. Why did it say the child sneezed seven times? Sneezing is one of the ways that demonic spirits leave the physical body. Not that every time you sneeze, the devil went out. You follow me? I get around black pepper, and I always tend to sneeze. So I'm not being delivered every time. But there are certain ways that spirits, that when they're cast out, they come out. Sometimes you feel like, sometimes they're actually vomited out. Sometimes it feels like you're vomiting, but it's almost like there's a bubble of air coming out. Sometimes almost painful coming out that people will vomit out, but there's no substance, but you feel the spirit go. Do you see this? Another way that's talked about spirits come out is through sneezing. You follow me? And I believe this is an indication this was a demonic attack against this child. Spirit of death and whatever spirits with it. And he sneezed out every form of demonic intrusion out of his fist system. And he opened his eyes. Oh, I sneezed. I've got a demon. No. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So we see another manifestation of resurrection power, miracle power taking place. And it's interesting, I find these narratives interesting, because we see one trying to replicate what the other did. And I tell you what, if you've not been through certain things before, you will call upon your memories, how does somebody else do it? And try to follow through with that pattern. Nothing wrong with that. The point of the thing is to hear God in what you're doing. You can't go, what did Elijah do? WWED. Verse 38. Now, here's an interesting story. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth. Dearth is a famine. in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and see their boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. In other words, let's feed them. Everybody's hungry. Let's feed them. Making me hungry right now. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. Say wild. Wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's poison in the pot and the prophet puts some meal in there, it might dilute it some, but I'm not eating. I'm just telling around, I'm not eating. Not without some kind of sure word from God, it's okay. But they believed him, they ate it. So basically they're making a big pot of what do you call it? Whatever you have in the house, whatever you can find, you put in the pot, and that's our stew. You name it, stew. There's a name for it. I don't remember the name of it. Potluck, that'd be a good one, yeah. There was a movie I saw years ago where it was Spencer Tracy and Robert Young, and it was Northwest Passage, about Rogers, who was in charge of Rogers Ranger back in the early 1700s. Anybody seen that movie? It's a historical narrative. I forget his first name, something Rogers, who was one of the men to try to find a passage across America through the Northwest. The problem is, during the Revolution, he became a British sympathizer. But before the war, he was an American hero. Before America, he was a hero in America, put it that way. And in one scene, they're trying to escape these people trying to kill them, and they're hungry. And so they put on a pot they've got, and they say, let's find everything we can to put in it. And they're throwing lizards in there. They're throwing everything. I mean, just whatever they can to make something to eat, and they're eating just... They had to get something on their stomachs. Well, this reminds me what's going on here. That was just extra information for you. No spiritual purpose. Although it shows them throw the lizard in there, you know. They're making a potluck. We call it pot blessing, right? They're making whatever dinner. And this guy finds wild gourds that they didn't know what they were, but they threw them in anywhere. And it put death into the pot. But when he put the meal in, supernaturally, the pottage was healed and they could eat it. Now, that's a major miracle. I don't know about you, but I just really don't believe that putting wheat, because it was probably some type of grain ground up, wheat, oats, whatever, into a pot is going to take poison out of a pot. But in this case, a miracle took place, and it did. But when I read these stories, I want to know, what's the spiritual significance of these things other than they could eat the food now? And this is what I'm getting out of this story. They need something to eat. They're famished people during a famine. There's a need for nourishment. Now, if I put these over in the spirit realm, I believe we're in a country full of a lot of spiritual famine. People are eating some things, but there's no nourishment spiritually in it. People in church right now hearing simple lessons that may be true, but it's not enough to really cause him to grow spiritually. It's just enough to get by. When God wants us, he wants us fattened with the Word of God. Do you follow me? And somebody goes out, and they bring back a wild gourd. Now, gourds are interesting. Gourds, I've never heard of people even eating gourds. But I grew up with a lot of gourds around. And gourds are hollow. They look like a fruit. They look like maybe sometimes a melon. But when you cut them open, they're empty. Nothing inside but some seeds, right? No genuine sustenance or substance to eat inside. I believe we could have a representation, and I'm stretching things a bit, but bear with me. Here's a representation. It says it was a wild gourd. Wild represents rebellious. No controls in life. And really, it represents no submission to authority. Is this okay with you so far? A wild gourd, so it looks okay on the outside, but inside there's nothing there. So I think about a religious, rebellious spirit coming in that produces death and those that partake of it. Scripture is very clear. To mark those which cause division, have no further contact. I've preached it many times. Pastor Kyle, I heard him preach it here again recently. We have a lot of people in Christianity say, you're just not supposed to judge other people. Yes, we are. The Bible's full of instances where to judge people. We're to judge them faithful or not faithful. You follow me? We're to judge those we listen to see if what they're saying is in line with the Word of God. How about Paul judged Alexander the coppersmith and Hymenaeus, losing track of the other name. He judged people repeatedly. We are called to be judges. Amen. Just not have evil surmisings connected to our judgment. And here it says these were wild gourds. They didn't know. That could represent the church saying, well, you know, we just love everybody. And they did no vetting of who they let have an impact on their life. Now, that they ate of the gourd, that they ate of it, to me indicates they were listening to what he had to say. See, and here we talk about feeding on the Word of God. They fed on a hollow word that was full of venom. For example, God loves everyone. He can't even see our sins anymore once you're saved. That's poisonous. God will never convict you of sins once you're saved. That's poisonous. Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. That's poisonous. That's dangerous. We could go on and on with, we just believe we're all the church. We don't have to go to church. Poisonous. How about this? Well, we're all Christians. There shouldn't be anybody in charge of anybody in the church. You know, the pastor trying to tell people what to do. That's poisonous. He shouldn't be telling people what to do, but he is a leader in the church. And here was a wild, rebellious gourd came in, hollow on the inside, looked okay on the outside, and they start to partake of what he presents, and it was death. So the prophet comes and puts meal in the kettle, in the pot. Meal represents the Word of God. Do you understand? Jesus said, my words are meat indeed. You know, he says, the word is the true bread from heaven. So when the word comes in to where there was a death situation and the genuine word comes in, it's able to turn things around and counter the effects of the wild, rebellious teaching. But the people have to be willing to partake of that which has the word in it, the meal in it, to experience the development or growth or nourishment that was intended to be there. And so many people, when they hear what the wild gourd has to say, they say, well, you just can't trust pastors at all, and they cast it all out. Is this okay with you? And we see a miracle here that has ramifications on us today. If we get under the influence of the word, it will deliver us from all that's been poisonous in our past regarding bad teaching. And each of us, myself included, have been taught wrong things in the past that the Word corrected in our life. Praise God for the nourishing, corrective power of the Word. But you've got to be willing to let wild gourd teaching go. Now, these were men of God. These were prophets of God. They were able to recognize there's death in the pot. But there are so many Christians don't recognize it and keep eating out of the wild gourd pot. We're dying here, but it tastes pretty good. At least there's something on my stomach. At least I'm going to church. Yeah, but you're going where they're killing you. Sugar in the pot. Amen. It's like me, hot sauce will fix everything in the pot. Just add Tabasco or chilies. Amen. Verse 42. And there was a man from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. Did you ever realize that 1st and 2nd Kings were so full of miracles? You can target those books and just read about the miracle works of God. So he brings 20 loaves of barley, bread of the first fruits, full ears of corn in the husk, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left nothing thereof according to the word of the Lord. In other words, they bring in 20 loaves of barley, probably not even very large loaves, some other stuff, and there's not enough to feed the 100 people there. But Elisha says, put it before them, feed them, and there'll be enough. Now again, we're not going to turn there. This very much sounds like that woman that we read in 1 Kings 17, who Elijah was sent to with a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil to make a couple cakes so her and her son could die. And he says, make me a cake first. And when they did, that oil and meal multiplied that they never were in lack. In this case, Elisha, the servant of Elijah, I'm sure is recalling what took place then. And he's got a word from God or an inclination. Feed it to them. Or he's just stepping out in faith saying, feed it to them. And he's declaring what Elijah declared. Because Elijah said, if you'll make me a cake first, we won't run out. And he sees the same thing happen. Food multiplied supernaturally. Now, I can't read this and put those two stories together without thinking about Jesus, where he had to feed 4,000 people, and then later 5,000 people. And they only had, a little bit of bread and some small fishes. And he says, the disciples distribute. Understand that Elisha said to Gehazi, distribute. And Gehazi saying there's not enough. That's what the disciples were saying to Jesus. But Jesus has a scriptural reference to base his faith on, to saying, if you'll give it to them, we'll believe. I'll bless it. It will feed everybody here. And because Jesus had more anointing than Elijah and Elisha ever thought of having, not only did it feed the 4,000 and 5,000, but there was food left over of the fragments. And I believe it went all to that boy that brought the happy meal in the first place. See, Elisha could lean on Elijah's testimony of the food being multiplied and stretch his faith into that. And Jesus had references of both that he well knew of, and he could stretch his faith into that. We've got references of all three. We can stretch our faith into those. God's have got a supernatural multiplication. One of my favorite testimonies is of Pastor Kim Roth. You've heard Pastor Kim, right? From our Grace Fellowship of Madison. And her story about God told her to take a group of girls to Disney World and they had no money. They basically had no money. But he said, go down there in faith. And they went down there and God paid for everything down there. And they got in line to buy the Disney tickets. They only had a little bit of money. I don't remember, it was like $60, and they needed bunches. And God said, get in line, get the tickets. I'm paraphrasing her story. She can tell it more accurately, I'm sure, since she was there. And God did it with her. But they get to the window and they say it's going to be like, you know, for the tickets, $200 and something for the group they had. I don't remember what it was. And she got $60 and she counts it. And of course, it's like $60 or whatever. And God said, count it again. She counts again. And it's like $80. She counts it several times. By the time she's done counting, every time she counts it, it increases. By the time she was done, there was enough to pay for all their tickets. Praise be to God. Well, I can't believe all that. Then you probably won't see it. Amen. But she was stepping out on the word God said. He's going to supply what he said. She's following his leading. And God does the miracle. Thank you, Jesus. God's got a more than just healing. He's got a supernatural manifestation in every area of your life. Do you see this? Now, here's another story we should be well familiar with. Chapter 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. In other words, here's a man in Syria, again, not even a Jewish person, but God had been with him. He'd been given victories, it says, by the Lord. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. In other words, she says, she's talking about Elisha. If only, apparently, she likes Naaman. Apparently, he's a kind man, but she's working in that, she's in servitude in that household. And she says, if only Naaman were with Elisha, Elisha could heal him. I'm telling you, when you're in discomfort, when you're in pain, you'll latch on to what you want to. I mean, what you can. You'll try whatever you can when you're in pain to get some relief. I can tell you right now. Amen. And so she hears this word. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. In other words, this is a small fortune. Maybe a large fortune, just a lot of money. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. What's gold worth today? It was worth a lot then too. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. This is a kind king here to some level. He's willing to pay this large fortune to see his servant healed of leprosy. His captain, right? And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king says, I can't deliver anybody from leprosy. How do we know Elisha's going to do it? He says, the king of Syria is just trying to find an excuse to be angry with me. I mean, no, that could be some pressure on the man of God's ability to deliver. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying,
Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's a strong statement. You're going to send to the king and say, I can handle this? Amen. Now, many times I will guarantee people healing. I'll know they're going to be healed. I'm so confident in the gift. But to guarantee it to the king, who may not appreciate your gifting anyway, is a strong statement. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, Elisha didn't even go down himself. He sent a messenger saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, Naaman's upset. He said, I thought surely he would come down to me. I brought all this money. I've come all this ways. I thought surely I've gone through the king. Surely he would come down to me and call upon the name of God and go through some other ritualistic motions to see me healed. It wasn't taking place like he thought it should take place. Amen. I've had people mad at me, mad at this place, because when they came for prayer, they didn't get it how they thought it would be. Just know that God's a healing God. And so he's upset. Let's go on. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. He says, we've got cleaner rivers in Syria than they've got in Israel. And he turns to leave. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, you know, should you not be doing that? They're calming him down. They're saying, listen, this is not hard to do. Let's do it. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, probably grumbling the first 6 times. You know what he's doing, looking at every symptom. No, that finger's still missing. Can't feel this ear, no ear still, you know, whatever he had lost in leprosy or what was damaged. And 6 times he's dipping himself, but the 7th time. Because the prophet said to dip 7 times. I think that would, when I get to heaven, I want to see this video. Because I want to see his expression. I want to see, can you see him dipping the first time? Like, every time he's like checking everything out and he's mad and whatever, still mad. Or maybe he just said, he says 7 times to do 7 times.
1, 2, 3, 4.
How did he do this? Because it's obvious he's not in great faith. But the mercy of God, right? According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He's been supernaturally healed. And here's what I like. He went back to thank the man of God. We see this parallel in the Gospels, where time and time Jesus prayed for people who never gave him any praise or never came back to report of the miracle. Remember the time that 10 lepers came to Jesus? And he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. How many know, had they not gone to the priest, they wouldn't have received the healing? He's given somewhat a focused assignment, much like
Naaman received from Elisha. Elisha says, go dip into Jordan seven times. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest because in Leviticus chapter 14, it talks about the steps somebody takes as a leper to be declared clean. And the priest had to declare somebody clean. Well, as they're going, they're all healed, but only one came back to give glory to Jesus. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? He's going like, I don't know, but I'm here. And he told the one that came back, he says, go and be thou made whole. Nine received healing, but one received total restoration. Received another blessing. Why? Because they're willing to glorify God in what they did. And I don't know how many people have come here and gotten healings from other churches. And I hear it third party, but they never come back. When they come back, think of all the blessing they could have stepped into in addition. Not to thank me, but to stay under the anointing. Go back to the source where you received it from. Because God wants to take you just beyond survival. He wants to take you into full revival, full restoration. And so he comes to ask Elisha to receive a blessing. That money, all the stuff the king said, Naaman now wants to give it to Elisha. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha will not receive this blessing from the man who's been healed. Apparently, he did not want to think you could buy the blessing of God. Don't know the full reasons. Or maybe it was like Abraham told the king of Sodom. He says, I don't want any man to say that he's made me rich. But for some reason, Elisha felt he was not allowed to receive of this offering. I'm not sure how many pastors could say that. I mean, somebody drove up with a wagon load of money. I say, drop it off here. Be thou blessed. I'm just telling you how it is. Are you following me? Unless God said, no, don't receive of it. It's a trap or you're not. I would obey God. But here's somebody wanting to bring a blessing. And Elisha says, no, I cannot receive this. So Naaman persists in requesting. Go ahead and receive it. Verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, that I bow myself down. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant this thing. In other words, Naaman says, when I go back home, I've got to go into the house of this false god. And because I'm with the king, I've got to bow myself with the king. May the Lord forgive me this sin, this transgression, right? The leprosy therefore, and he said unto him, go in peace, and he departed from him a little way. Now, here's what's interesting. We know that Gehazi is potentially in line to become the successor of Elisha. He's in line to receive this double portion anointing that Elisha's got. But something happened to mess up that plan. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought out. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. In other words, Gehazi says, well, Elisha didn't receive anything, but I will. He said, I'll take something from him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Now, again, I've got to wonder. Do you remember when just previously we read about the death being in the pot? And then also somebody brought food, there wasn't enough food. Apparently, Gehazi is used to some level of lack. Sometimes when you go into ministry, you've got to recognize there may be some times of lack you've got to face. And Gehazi is probably tired of the lack. And here's a chance for Elisha to become wealthy. And Elisha had plenty of food on the table. And Elisha turns it down because certainly he's received a word from God. And so Gehazi says, you know, here's my chance. I've been serving him for a long time. I deserve something out of this. I'm the one who's made all these connections. I'm his interpreter. I'm doing all this work. Certainly, I'm worthy of something out of this. I mean, he's convincing himself it's got to be okay. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Lie. "My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets to give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Now, he didn't even ask for any gold, but he asked for some silver and some clothing. Amen. And Naaman said, "Be content and take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid it upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and let the men go when they departed. In other words, they carried it for him. He takes it to his house, I'm sure hiding it where Elisha can't see it. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence cometh thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." Another lie. We're up to about three lies now, right? There were no two men from Ephraim. Elisha didn't send him, and now he says, "I didn't go anywhere." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" In other words, he's adding to the whole list. He didn't get any of that. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." It went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Now here we see what I would call a reverse miracle. What Naaman had now is on Gehazi. Here's a man of God. He's on target. He's in line to be the recipient of the double portion. But because he entertained a covetous attitude, because he was willing to lie to get it, he now receives leprosy instead of the anointing. Listen, if you've got a call of God on your life, and you all do, know the enemy's going to try to trap you to compromise your integrity. Many times regarding money, to keep you off your destined path. You can't afford to compromise with God, with what God said to do. You follow me? Even with divine order, you can't afford to compromise those things. And you certainly can't afford to enter into lying to try to profit. And we see this leprosy manifesting Gehazi's life. And most certainly, Elisha had to find another servant. I guess Gehazi was somewhat of a serpent, huh? The line that strikes me, that hits me hardest in that, though, is where Elisha said, "Did not my heart go with you?" And you went, now the word of knowledge was with Elisha to see what was going on. But it grieved him. Because here's an individual you've been with, you've been raising up, you've been entrusting, you've been mentoring, that turns to the dark side. Instead of letting the force be with him. He turns to the dark side and receives the curse instead of the blessing. And I've watched so many young men with calls on their life, young women with calls on their life, compromise their integrity, compromise their walk. Not become lepers, but receive of the curse. Because they would not stay on the path. Don't do that. Amen. Your anointing is worth more than anything in your bank account. Protect the truth. Guard it. Compromise it not. Amen. And God will bless you. Well, listen. Have you been receiving anything out of these teachings? We serve a powerful, powerful God. I want to ask anybody here this morning, say, Pastor Jack, would you pray for me?